Like this evening to turn to the book of Ezekiel, 20th chapter of Ezekiel. I'd like to read verses 27 through 29, and then verses 40 and verse 41. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 20. Again, reading with verses 27 through verse 29. Therefore, son of man, speaking to Ezekiel, speak unto the house of Israel. Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, and that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor, and poured out there their drink offerings. Then I said unto them, what is the high place whereinto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. And then in verse 41, for in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings, and the first fruits of your oblations, with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor, when I bring you out from the people, and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered. And I will be sanctified in you, before the heathen. In these verses, Ezekiel was delivering a message of rebuke against the nation of Israel. This message came directly from the Lord. We see that in verse 27. The charges against them were two, that they had blasphemed against the Lord, and that they had committed a trespass against the Lord. Now, to blaspheme is to profane that which is sacred. To profane is simply not to put a difference between that which God has set apart and that which God has not set apart. So they committed blasphemy in the fact that they did not set apart or did not recognize a difference between what God had set apart and what was of man. We see also that they were charged with committing a trespass. Now, a trespass, of course, is offense against a person or against a set of rules. They were guilty of both. They committed a trespass against the person of the Lord, and they committed a trespass against the rules or the laws of God. And you cannot commit a trespass against the laws of God without committing a trespass against the person of the Lord. So Israel was guilty of blasphemy and trespass. Now, the specifics of their blasphemy and the specifics of their trespass are next mentioned in verse 28. For when I had brought them into the land, it is the land of Canaan, for which I had lifted up my hand to give it them, that is, in a miraculous way, they were brought into Canaan. Then they saw every high hill, that is, the high hills of the heathen, where the heathen worshipped their gods. Israel saw these high hills and all the thick trees, and Israel went to those high hills, and there they offered their sacrifices. There they presented the provocation of their offering. Or in other words, by worshiping God in those high hills, they provoked the Lord. It was an act of provocation. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. So the specifics of their blasphemy, the specifics of their trespass was simply that Israel went to the high places to worship rather than the appointed place of God. And for this, God said they blasphemed. And because of this, they were guilty of a trespass. Now the term high place, you see it all through the Old Testament. The term high place in the Old Testament ordinarily refers to a place of false religious worship, but not always pagan, because we see here in verse 28 that Israel offered there their sacrifices. That is, the sacrifices that God ordered. There they made their offerings, the offerings that God had ordered. They were not guilty of worshiping pagan gods. But what they were guilty of is where they were doing these things. They were doing them in the high places rather than in God's appointed place. So the high place is ordinarily connected with a place of religious worship, usually pagan, but not always pagan, located on a hill or a mountain. The concept of a high place in Israel came to stand for a place in worship, for a place of worship in contrast to the divinely appointed place of worship, which was the house of God. Even though God was frequently worshipped in the high places by Israel, again, as verse 28 declares, yet the high places were not of God. The high places were not of God. God did not appoint for Israel to worship in those places. I want to speak tonight on the subject of the church and the high places. Because I believe God's people today, and we will clarify in this message, God's people, what we're talking about are those who belong to the Lord's church. Now, I'm not saying that those are the only ones that are God's people, but that's who I'm talking about in this message, those who belong to the Lord's churches. And those who belong to the Lord's churches today have blasphemed and committed a trespass the same way that Israel did in the book of Ezekiel. And that is, they're guilty of putting the high places ahead of the place that God has appointed. First of all, we see that the Lord has an appointed and sacred place of worship. I believe that He always has, and I believe He will until He returns. Because it's God's design to perpetually maintain His name and His truth before all the world. In the book of Exodus, we see the unfolding of God's plan to perpetuate the testimony of His name and His truth through the agencies of His own choice. Regardless of the age in which we live, regardless of whatever age you are talking about, there is a place which God has established to put His name. There is a place where God meets with His people. Now, if we go over to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, book of Exodus, chapter 3, and keep a mark there in the book of Ezekiel. But in Exodus chapter 3, we know that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and commanded him to go to the children of Israel. Moses wanted to know, who do I say that sent me? God informs him who he was to say that sent him in verses 13 and 14. of Exodus chapter 3. I am that I am hath sent you. But then in verse 15, God made a very significant statement concerning his intentions. Verse 15, and God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And then notice what he says. And this is my memorial unto all generations. And the term all generations includes you and me and beyond. All generations. God's name would be a memorial unto all generations. And God has been very, very careful to plan an official, authorized place, entity, or institution, localized and visible to men that will represent his name. A place where God will put his name. You have that place and you have the high places. But God has always had a place. In the days of Adam and Eve, I believe the Lord had a chosen place where God would meet with Adam and Eve, and where Adam and Eve would bring their offerings unto the Lord. You say, what do you base that on? Well, in the process of time, in Genesis chapter 4, we see that Cain and Abel, who were the sons of Adam and Eve, brought their offerings unto God. Now, to bring your offerings, you have to have a place to bring them. And how did Cain and Abel know that place? They had been taught it by mom and dad. They had been taught by Adam and Eve, this is the place that you bring your offering unto the Lord. And you read Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5, and you see both Cain and Abel brought their offering unto the Lord. Now in the book of Exodus, we see God building or giving direction and instruction to build an institution that would bear his name. And this was all for the purpose of perpetuating the truth down through the ages unto all generations. Unto all generations. Genesis 3, verse 15. Notice in Exodus 25, verses 1 and verse 2. Exodus 25, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. So they were to bring an offering. He then goes on to enumerate what the offering should be there in the Exodus chapter 25. And notice in verse 8, Exodus 25 and verse 8, and let them make me a sanctuary. Let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. Now we need to be clear, God is not in need of a house for his own sake. God is not in need of a dwelling place for his own sake. But you and I and all of God's people are in need of a place where God dwells amongst us, where people might know him. And we see here in Exodus that God would establish such a place. Notice in verse 9 of Exodus 25, they were to make this sanctuary according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. God said, I want you to build me a sanctuary. And I want it made according to pattern. I want it made according to my pattern. And you go on and you see that God gave Moses very, very detailed instructions as how to build that tabernacle. It must be made according to pattern. It must be made according to the will of God. To do otherwise would be to misrepresent God. For Moses to interject his own idea and his own opinion would be to misrepresent the Lord. It had to be according to pattern. For Moses to go away from the pattern would be an act of slander and would be an act of blasphemy to the name of God. So as God gave the instructions, we see that variation was not permitted. This is the pattern. And Moses, you are not to vary from the pattern. You have no permission to vary from the pattern. This is the pattern. And Moses, of course, followed the pattern of the Lord. Now notice in verse 21 and 22 of Exodus 25. Verse 21 and 22. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee. There I will meet with thee. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things, which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So very detailed instructions were given for the tabernacle. As the tabernacle was finished, the glory of the Lord overshadowed it. Notice in Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, verses 33 through verse 35. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work according to pattern. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God, at this point, was saying simply this: this is my house. When the glory of God filled the tabernacle, God was saying to Moses and to all of Israel, this is my house. This is my place. This is the place where you will worship me. This is the place where I will meet with you. This is my place. And every Israelite understood that if they were going to worship God, they had to go to the tabernacle. And there, God would meet with them. Notice in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. So we see God had a chosen place, that place being the tabernacle. In verse 5 of Deuteronomy 12, well, in verse 4, he says, you shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name. The place which the Lord your God shall choose. You'll notice that same phrase in verse 11. You'll notice it again in verse 14, again in verse 18, again in verse 21, and again in verse 26, and all through the book of Deuteronomy. Israel was reminded over and over and over again that any time they were to bring an offering unto God, it had to be unto the place which God had chosen. There was a specific a very specific place. The place that he himself had authenticated. And he did that when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This was the place where his name dwelt. The tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness had the purpose of being the place of the testimony of God in a very unique period of time. The people were in transit from the land of Egypt on their way to the promised land, and therefore they needed a place that they could move. They needed a portable dwelling, a portable place of worship. So God gave them the tabernacle. And all Israel understood, this is the place where we worship God. And the tabernacle served its purpose, and then it was superseded by the temple. God told Moses, he in like manner told Solomon to build him a house, to build a sanctuary. And just as Moses had done, Solomon built the temple exactly as God commanded. And when that house was finished, when the temple was finished, God again authenticated and validated before all the people that this was his house. We read there in 1 Kings 8, verses 10 through 13, that the glory of the Lord filled the temple. God again was saying, this is my house. This is the place where my name will dwell. This is the place where you will come to present your offering. This is the place where you will worship me. This is the place where I will recognize your worship. This is the place where I will receive your offering. This is my house. So you have the tabernacle built according to pattern. Tabernacle fulfilled its purpose, and then it was replaced with the temple, which was built according to pattern. And then the temple fulfilled its purpose. And that is when the temple was superseded by the church. And the church will fulfill its purpose. And the purpose of the church will be finished when Christ returns. And then the purpose of the church is done. When Jesus came to the earth, we know that he came to live a perfect life of righteousness. We know he came to die, pay a sin debt, but that's not the only reason he came. He also came to establish a new kind of house, something that would continue as the pillar and ground of truth. So he chose 12 men whom he named apostles. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says that these were the first members of the first church. And Jesus promised in Matthew 16 and verse 18 that the gates of hell would not prevail against this church. And in Matthew 28 and verse 20, he said concerning this church, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the ages. In other words, he would be with them until their purpose was fulfilled, which will take place at the end of the ages, which is the return of Christ. Now, on the last day that Jesus was with this church, he led them out as far as Bethany, and there they watched him ascend back to heaven. And the angel of the Lord instructed them, that is the church, to go to Jerusalem and to wait. And there, the church waited. About 120. They waited in an upper room. And just as the tabernacle and the temple were authenticated by God, so was the church on the day of Pentecost. The temple, the glory of the Lord, filled that place. It was God saying, this is my house. When the temple was finished, the glory of the Lord filled the place. It was God saying, "This is my house." When the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit filled that upper room, and God was declaring to all, "This is my house," referring to His church. "This is my chosen place." And it is the chosen place. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the church, the same kind of church that Jesus organized during His earthly ministry, is God's chosen place, the very place where God will get the glory. Ephesians 3, verse 21. It is the place that God has chosen where His name will be glorified. It is a chosen place for truth, and therefore it is called the pillar and ground of truth. In a day in which error abounds, you can still find, though they're harder to find, and they get harder to find all the time, you can still find the Lord's churches teaching, preaching, believing, and practicing the very truth that Jesus preached during His earthly ministry. And that church will be here until Christ returns. It is God's chosen place to dwell, and it is therefore called the habitation of God in Ephesians 2 and verse 22. It is God's chosen place where He will carry out His work. So just like in the Old Testament, God has a chosen place. God has a very specific place where He has promised that He will dwell, where He has promised that He will meet with His people, where His people can come and worship God in spirit and in truth, and God will meet with them and God will accept their worship. That place still exists today. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to look at the house of God. Still remember those high places. Those high places are in contrast to the house of God. There is the house of God, and there are the high places. There are a lot of churches out there today with the name Baptist on it, but all they are is high places. All they are. There is one place where God meets in a special way with His people. Now, the tabernacle, the temple, and the church were the institutions of God's choice, the institutions of God's design, the institutions of God's purpose. Now, notice if we go back to our text in Ezekiel chapter 20. The reason for God's house is found here in verse 41. The last part of verse 41 says, "And I will be sanctified in you before the heathen." The reason God has established a particular place, and not just any place, the reason that God has established a particular place, He says, is because I will be sanctified, set apart in you before the heathen. In other words, by honoring that place, all the heathen will be able to see me. So, if we go to the Psalms, we know that God, in Psalm 84, God has ordained that His house have a form of worship. The purpose of that worship is that God will be sanctified before the heathen. Now, the psalmist saw the beauty of God's house. He saw the beauty of God's house. In Psalm 84, we'll read verses 1 through 4 and then verse 10. He says, "How amiable or lovely or pleasant are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Now David there, of course, is talking about tabernacle at that time. Then verse 10, he says, and a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. In these verses, we see the expression of a man who saw the house of God as God's very special dwelling place. He saw it as a wonderful place. He saw it as a very pleasant thing. How amiable are thy courts? He saw it as a place where he could bring up his children in God's truth. And he went on to say in verse 10 that he would rather be there in God's house than any other place in the world. He would rather be there for one day than a thousand days anywhere else. There aren't many. There aren't many today who have those desires. They would rather be in the house of God than any family reunion, than any family get-together, than any recreational event. They would rather be in the house of God than spend a thousand days anywhere else. This is someone who saw the beauty of God's special place. God has a special place today. Of course, it's the church. Now, he was very much in love with the house of God. But in our text, the people had lost their vision for what God's house was. In our text in Ezekiel chapter 20, the children of Israel would go to the high places set up by the heathen, set up by the pagan, and there they would try to worship God. And that's what many are doing today. People will say, well, we'll go on vacation to such and such a place, and come Sunday we'll find a place. That's a high place. Let's be honest. Why don't you just come out and say it? We're going to forsake the Lord's house on this particular Sunday, but we'll find a high place to go to. That's what it is. It's a high place. And the high places in the Old Testament were associated with wickedness. They were associated with the religions of the Canaanites. Even though when the Jews went there, for the most part, they did not worship Baal. They did not worship the gods of the Canaanites. They went there to worship Jehovah. But that's not the place that God established. And that is what they're being rebuked for here in Ezekiel chapter 20. You see, the high places represent a lot of things. But the high places represent humanistic thinking. They are like the Tower of Babel idea. Get up higher, have a certain feeling, go up where everybody else worships. That's what they were doing when they went to the high places. Well, what's wrong with it? Everybody else goes up to the high places. Because God has a special place for His people. That's what's wrong with it. I cannot just walk in another so-called church and worship God. It's a high place. You say, well, I know the truth, I know the difference, and I can worship God there. Not if you read Ezekiel 20. It's a high place. It's blasphemy. It's a trespass. So then people will say, well, then I just won't go anywhere. Don't you understand that's a sin too? Don't you understand that that's forsaking the assembling of yourself? I believe with all of my heart, I've believed it for 31 years, that when I go on vacation, if I'm going to be away on a Sunday, I need to be in a place where I can find a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be there on that Sunday. If I'm not, I'm going to a high place. I don't want to go to the high places. I want to be in the house of God. Well, we would have to drive 2 hours to get to the nearest Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then drive the 2 hours. Because I promise you, if somebody sent you a postcard and said, all you have to do is drive two hours and we'll give you $1,000, you'd be in your car and you'd drive the 2 hours. But you can't do it for the house of God. Isn't it amazing that a half-hour drive is nothing until it comes to driving to church, and then a half-hour is like driving clear across the country? I mean, it's amazing. People will drive from the East Coast to the West Coast, not think a whole lot of it. Well, they might now with gas prices, but they don't think a whole lot of it. But they're not going to drive a half hour, an hour and a half to church. I don't care if you have to get up in the middle of the night and go. You need to be where there is a house of God. Now, I believe that with all of my heart. What you believe, that's your business. But in our text, the children of Israel went to the high places. Now, I believe the high places also represent will worship. Notice in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 23. Colossians 2, verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. A lot of that going on today. Will worship is, I'll just worship God as I please. That's never been allowed. That's never been allowed. Well, I'll just worship where I please. That has never been allowed. God has always had a place. The high places represent will worship. And when God's people go to the high places, the world can't tell the difference between God's people and the pagans. And that's why God says, I will be sanctified in them before the heathen. He says, I want you to go to the place where I have established so that I can be sanctified in you before the heathen. God was not sanctified in the eyes of the heathen. So God has ordained the church, his house, to represent his name, to accomplish his work, to fulfill his purpose. Yet innumerable institutions and other types of organizations have sprung up. They're high places. That's all they are. They fit the analogy here in the book of Ezekiel. They are the high places. And many of God's people have turned their backs upon the Lord's house and gone to the high places. Gone to the high places. And you cannot patronize the high places without neglecting and without weakening the house of God. Now God, if we turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 31 and 32. This goes along with Brother Mark's devotional this morning. Well, God will understand. Well, you read Ezekiel, you read the verses we're about to read, and you tell me how God understands. God will understand. We're just doing the best we can. No, what you're doing is you're neglecting God's appointed place and going to man's appointed place, and God doesn't understand. Notice Ezekiel 16, verses 31 and 32. We see exactly what God thinks about and how God views this kind of worship going to the high places. Verse 31, in that thou buildest thine eminent place, a high place, in the head of every way, and makest thine high place in every street, and hast not been as a harlot, and that thou scornest hire. He says, when you do that, I'm not comparing you to a prostitute. He says, that's not what I'm comparing you to. But notice what he says, verse 32. But as a wife that committeth adultery, which taketh strangers instead of her husband. That's how God looks at it. Well, there wasn't anywhere else to go, so that's where we went. That's a high place. It's adultery. It's serious business. It's very serious when God's people turn their back on the Lord's house. And I believe every Sunday is the Lord's day, and I believe every Sunday we ought to be in the Lord's appointed place to worship. And if we can't be in this particular place, it's where we should strive to be, then we ought to be in another place like it. You say, well, if I do that, I'd have to cancel my trip. Cancel your trip. You need to be in one of the Lord's appointed places on the Lord's day. And it's serious business. It really is. So you see, you have the Lord's house, you have the high place, and really all it is, the high places are simply man's attempt to design an institution to improve on God's design. You can't improve on God's design. And that's what man have been doing for years. They're building high places all over. You drive up and down all the streets, you see the high places. Man's substitution for God's design. You see, in the Old Testament, the high places were not the real thing. It's no different today. The high places were bogus. They were fake. They were counterfeit. And it's no different today. But God has designed the church. He's given us a blueprint. He's given us a pattern. He has given us instruction concerning its pastors, concerning its deacons. He's given us instructions on how each and every member is to conduct themselves and how they're to live and how they're to act. He instructs the elder women. He instructs the younger women. He instructs the elder men and the younger men. He instructs them how they are to live. He instructs the church how they are to exercise discipline, how they are to conduct missionary work, how they are to observe the ordinances, and how they are to be in unity of the faith. All of these instructions are God's pattern for His churches. We need, like the psalmist, to see the beauty of the Lord's house. To see the beauty of the Lord's house. There's only one place I want to be on the Lord's day, and that's in the Lord's house. It's the only place I want to be on the Lord's day. And oh, how we ought to look at the church. It worries me, and then I'm not going to get off in this because I'll go another hour. But it concerns me greatly what parents have taught their children through the years concerning church and what they're teaching them now. It's scary. Because many today who are members of the Lord's church do not think very highly of the Lord's house. They put their jobs, they put everything ahead of the Lord's house. Your job can be a high place. Recreation can be a high place. You are teaching your children very, very bad lessons when you teach them it's okay on this particular Sunday to forsake the Lord's house. I want you to give your children a chapter and verse to back that up. You're not going to find it. It does not exist. You are teaching them a terrible lesson. You are weakening the church in the future by teaching them that lesson. And many have been taught that lesson very well. They have been taught that lesson by dad. They have been taught that lesson by mom, that you have to make a living, therefore you work instead of go to church. You have weakened. If you've taught your children that, you have been guilty of weakening the Lord's church. And there are people who continually teach their children those lessons. I'll just go ahead and tell you, children. Mom and dad want to take you somewhere in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. I'm not telling you to be disrespectful, but ask them, Mom, Dad, why aren't we going to church today? Ask them. Why aren't we going to church? Mom, Dad, what are you going to say? Well, we're on vacation. That doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything. We need to see the beauty of the Lord's house. God has revealed the importance of His house by His Word. You and I are responsible. We are responsible to God. We are responsible to our families. We are responsible to one another to uphold His house, to sustain His house, to strengthen it, to support it. How serious are we? How serious are we about the Lord's house? Or have we been guilty of building some high places ourselves? We call them getaways nowadays. They're high places. That's all they are. And they do not compare to the house of God. How concerned are we? Because it does matter. It does matter where you spend your life, where you spend your energies. It does matter. Every single Lord's day where you worship the Lord, it matters. Well, Brother Dan, don't you understand it's just twice a year? What's changed? It doesn't change God's Word. It doesn't change it. The thing is, it ought to break our heart. That's perhaps what concerns me more than anything. It ought to bother us that we're not in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. That ought to just tear you to pieces. God's people are meeting in God's appointed place, and I'm out here shopping. That ought to bother you. And if it doesn't bother you, that ought to bother you. But you see, many just don't see the beauty and the value of the Lord's house. You see, the religious world today talks about revival, but the religious world is not going to have revival. Revival must begin in church, in God's appointed place. That's where it's got to begin. And we need to be revived in the sense that we realize the difference between the high places and God's house. And we need to realize how God looks and views those high places. He stated there in our text, I'm not going to accept your worship. I'm not going to accept your offerings in those high places. I don't accept it. He says, I look at it as an adulterous wife. I do not accept it. It's a serious business. And then people will, well, you know, others are doing it too. And your point? What's that got to do with anything? What you're saying is they also have set a bad example, so now I'm going to. I can't tell you how many times in 31 years people have said, well, so-and-so does the same thing. And I want to go to so-and-so and say, do you realize what you've done? Do you realize the example that you have set? And now other people justify what they do. Well, they work on the Lord's day and miss church, so who cares if I do? What if everybody did that? What if everybody went and visited their relatives on the Lord's day? What would happen? There'd be a problem. There would be a problem. We wouldn't have church. Just thank God that not everybody does it. What if the pastor? What if I got up here and said, I won't be here next Sunday because there's a family birthday party and I'm going to be there on Sunday? You wouldn't accept that. You would think that is unacceptable, and it is. It is unacceptable. But it's unacceptable for anybody else. Also, it's unacceptable. Now, there are times when each one of us are away. My point is we should try to be somewhere where there's a church of like faith where we can worship God, where we don't take a vacation from the house of God. You don't leave out on your vacation on Saturday night guaranteeing that you will not be in church on Sunday. And traveling on the Lord's day when God's people are meeting in God's house, and then you say, well, I believe that's where the Lord meets. I don't believe you believe that. Because if you believe that, you'd be here. I mean, if I really believe this is where the Lord is going to meet with His people on the Lord's day, I want to be there. And nothing else is going to compare. Nothing. We need to get a view of the beauty of the Lord's house. Well, if I do it that way, my children, they're going to miss. I don't want my children to miss out. What are you afraid they're going to miss? You ought to be more fearful what they might miss in the house of God. And it's sad today when people say, Brother Dan, pray for my son or daughter, the Lord will save them. And then you march them off on the Lord's day and take them somewhere else. Out in the world. That's hypocritical. Oh, I'll pray that my children will get convictions. And then you take them somewhere else on the Lord's day. That doesn't make sense. We have to put a distinction between the Lord's house and the high places. And we have to be careful that you and I do not go building high places. It always concerns me when God's people start buying a lot of toys. Because if they're working Monday through Friday, if they bought toys, I assume they're going to play with the toys. That only leaves 2 days to play with them. And that's usually what happens. That's a high place. God help us to see the distinction between the Lord's house and the high places. Brother Larry, if you